Can you all hear me?
Yes.
Good. The piece of scripture this morning is well known. You're going to say, not again. But it's one of the Lord's parables. And it's about the lost son. But we're going to be thinking more of the dad, with it being Father's Day. For you who are fathers, good morning, and I hope you have a very happy day.
Thank you.
For you that are not fathers, we've all had one, you know. So just think about that. But isn't it lovely then we can celebrate something in modern life that we keep thinking about, our dads. So let's just think about dad in this parable of the lost son. To illustrate the point, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate. Now, before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. There he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time the money ran out, a great famine swept the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and he was filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf that we've been fattening up. We've got to celebrate this feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me a goat for a feast. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering the money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours." We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found. We've heard that story time and time again. We know it so well, don't we? Two sons and a father, and very importantly, the estate. The younger son would have received one third of all that belonged to his father, and his older brother would receive two thirds after the death of their father. Sometimes fathers would divide their inheritance early, as in this case, maybe to retire early from managing the estate. Here, the younger son initiates the division of his father's estate and his father's wealth. Jesus, here in this parable, tells us the younger son says to his father in so many words, "I want my share of your estate now, before you die." I find this young man quite arrogant, and he showed no regard at all to his father's authority as head of the family. "I want it, and I want it now." Many months ago, and it is many months because it was only last week for the first time, I went to Asda to do my own shopping. But many, many months ago, I remember being in the queue waiting to pay. And there was a child on the floor, like this, screaming. And I don't know about you, but screams go straight through your head, don't they? And she couldn't have done anything worse than come near me and lie down and scream. "I want it now." I don't know what she wanted. I'm sorry, but the good news is she didn't get it because her mother walked away. And I thought, oh, this is new. They all normally give in. And then this child suddenly realized she wasn't going to get what she was screaming for. But this lad got what he wanted. And it was a problem because he didn't know how to handle it. If you've got a lot of money and you're not on home territory like this young lad, and you're alone, oh, don't worry. You know, when you think about it, you'll soon have friends and they'll show you how to spend it. I may have mentioned before about my cousin Ian, who spent all his life in the Merchant Navy. And when I first got married, he came home on leave and he'd have quite a few weeks and I'd never see him. He'd come through Woolworths where I was working. And he'd say, "I'm home." "Oh, right, good." And I wouldn't see him. But at the end of it, he would knock on the door at my little cottage place in Ashton. I'd say, "Come in." He said, "I'm hungry." I said, "You've no money, have you?" "No." Because his friends had spent it with him and had a good time. I always knew what he wanted. He wasn't an expensive keep. He always used to say, I don't mind beans on toast. But you see, this is what happens to this younger son. And then he ends up with the pigs. And then, to me anyway, he hits rock bottom. We all know, if we look back in Scripture, that the Jews were not allowed to be anywhere near pigs. But he had this rebellious nature. All he wanted to do was to live as he pleased. And he realized, finally, sorrow and tragedy, that he must have caused his loving father back home. And he decides, I think I'll go home. I'd be all right there. I'd even be a servant. You see, he was in a mess now. And it says even the pods that were given to the pigs looked quite appetizing. Doesn't tell you whether he ate them or not. Just depends how hungry he felt. You see, when Jesus was telling this parable, he told two more beforehand. One about a lost coin from a lady's dowry, and one about a lost sheep. But you see, the thing is, with both those, they couldn't get back to their owner themselves. This lad could. In this story, the lad's father watched and waited. He never lost losing hope that one day his son would return, come home, come to his family, and take his rightful place. We know the older brother has a lot of difficulty with this. He's not going to accept it. And when he turns up and they're having a right do, he's even more angry. People who repent after leading perhaps notorious and sinful lives are often held in suspicion in the fellowships. People, even in the church, are not quite sure whether they're going to change or not. And what's the old saying? If they can do it once, they can do it again. But the father saw this lad coming from a long way off. He was a bedraggled figure. Remains of tattered clothes, I can see him. He'd be dirty and smelly, and he'd have nothing on his feet. This dad saw past all that. And it says he ran to him, and he put his arms around him, and he kissed him. What his son says next is really that cry from the heart. I've sinned against both you, Father, and heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, his father's not having anything, having none of that. He says, quick, bring him not just a robe, but the finest robe, the best one you can find. Get him a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. I thought about this dad. He'd watched and waited. And I wonder if he left a little oil lamp at night lit to guide this boy home. I don't know. He could have. But you see, no matter what had happened to this lad, the father waited and waited and waited. And he was always on watch. And it's the same with God's love. He's waiting. He's waiting to be with us and talk with us and be our Heavenly Father. And you know, he searches for each one of us and gives us opportunities to respond. And we have. We know our Heavenly Father. And when we come to our senses, we can come to him. This unexpected happened for the prodigal. He'd been embraced and kissed, welcomed home. And when you think about it, that was a real turn up for the book that he never expected. But then came more. The robe and the ring and the shoes. Bring forth the best robe, Dad said. Put it on him. Nothing but the best will do. In the New Testament, I'm only in the New Testament, apart from the prodigal son's robe, apart from the robes that you and I will be wearing when we are in glory, there is only another robe. And that was the royal robe they mocked Jesus with as they prepared him for crucifixion. The prodigal was reinstated as a member of the Father's family. The Lord Jesus, his robe was one of torment and hurt and torture. And the scripture says it was a kingly robe. They made fun of him. Bring him a ring, said Dad. Well, rings were very important in biblical times. All kings and some wealthy people would have a signet ring. How many dads are, how many male people today have got a signet ring on? Yeah, I've got Irene nodding. Jeff's got one. Who's got a signet ring? Do you remember, you know, years and years ago, when you reached 21, I'm not quite sure what the girls got. I got a party. But lads normally had a signet ring with their initials on. And we did that, didn't we, to show our love. But in Scripture too, rings play a part. Do you remember the Pharaoh with Joseph? After he'd told him the meaning of his dream, he takes off his signet ring and he gives it to him. And from that moment, he's second in command only to the king. And he gives him a new name. It's amazing what you find when you start rooting. They call Joseph, I must try and get this right, Zaphnath-Paneah, an Egyptian name. But it's what it meant that meant the most. The meaning was, this is the one responsible for life. Joseph, he was second in command to Pharaoh. They gave him a chariot, they gave him soldiers, and these soldiers used to go before him and shout, make way, make way. And everybody knew who Joseph was. And what about the book of Esther? What a tale. I keep reading that because it's fascinating how they tried to get rid of the Jewish nation. But another king's ring would save the whole of the Jewish nation. In verse 10, it says, Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring and sent them by, I love this, sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses belonging to the king. I wonder if that was the first Pony Express. Sounds like it, doesn't it? Two nations saved by the hand of God as God used Joseph and Esther, not forgetting Mordecai, who too was second in command to the king. This father, though, in Luke's gospel, like millions of fathers, dearly loved his sons. The younger one received his inheritance early, but just didn't know how to manage it. And new friends, as we know, soon spent it. I can understand the anger of his brother. The father forgave because he was a father filled with love. The older brother refused to forgive because he was bitter. And I think one of the lessons that the Lord is trying to instill with us this morning is don't let anything keep you and me from forgiving people. In this parable of Christ, the older brother represents the Pharisees who were angry and resentful that sinners were being welcomed into their fellowship and into God's kingdom. This reminds me that when we stand before Almighty God in heaven, I think there are going to be a few surprises of who we're standing with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says these words, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters." And that's God, our heavenly Father. The prodigal was not satisfied to be in his father's house with all his needs met. No, he wanted his wants. Like the child in Asdod, if she screamed the loudest, she thought she could get what she wanted. Well, she didn't, did she? Almighty God is in control of your life and mine, if we will allow him. You know, sometimes, as long as we know that our Father is in control, we're okay. And the story is told of a little girl whose daddy was an airline pilot. They were crossing the Atlantic and a storm arose. I've only been in one of those storms once, coming back from Chicago. And they are a humdinger. And the lightning flashes and the, you know, planes are doing this and you're rocking and they're telling you to fasten your seatbelts. And the flight attendant woke the little girl and told her, "Come on, let's get fastened in. It's going to be a bit rocky, going to be turbulence." And it says this little girl looked around and she saw all this. And she said just these few words, "Is Daddy at the controls?" The flight attendant replied, "Yes, your father is in the cockpit." The little girl smiled, closed her eyes, turned over, and went fast asleep. And you know, one of the things that really got to me, reading again the prodigal son, is that we need to just hand ourselves over to Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. We thank our natural fathers. We thank our children. But you know, our Heavenly Father knows what is best for each one of us today. But we've got to relinquish control of how we think it should be run over to our Heavenly Father who knows. Amen.